Let's all stand together for the reading of the Word of God this morning, and we'll read in just a moment from Luke chapter 13. I want to say again, it's great to be home. There's no place like Lancaster Baptist Church. That was a little weak. I'll try that again. There's no place like Lancaster Baptist Church. That's better. And we went to several churches while we were gone. A couple Sundays ago, we went to two churches. We went to a first church. I think it had an 8 o'clock early service. And when we left, I just didn't feel like we'd been to church. And I told my wife, I said, they tried, but I just kind of feel like I didn't get to church. And so we were driving down the road a little ways, and there was another church, and they had a 10 o'clock service. And I said, let's go here. And we went in there, and we went to that church, and it was a little better, but I still kind of felt like I hadn't really been to church and hadn't really been preached at. I like a church where you read the Bible and you preach and where they actually give an invitation and invite people to get saved. Amen. Those are all good things, you know. And So we went and we were having lunch. I said, man, I just don't feel like I've been to church. So I broke out my little iPad and I put on the live stream for Lancaster Baptist and watched Brother Shetler preach. And then I got a blessing. So, and you know what else I figured out while I was gone watching live stream? These cameras up here, they pan the crowd. So I was able to take attendance and I was able to see who else is on vacation and what's going on and teenagers talking. No, not really. I didn't see all that stuff. But it was good to kind of be home in that way and kind of see what the Lord was doing here at Lancaster Baptist Church. And I do thank God for the unique work that He is doing here. We're going to be right back in our journey with Jesus. We're going to have a relaunch of the series called Continue the Journey. You'll find more information about that. It's coming August the 27th. And I think I have one more obligation this summer where I'll not preach the morning message. But other than that, we'll be going right through this journey with Jesus right into the spring months. And this is a time. Start thinking about friends that would like to be with us and that you'd like to invite getting into late August and getting into September and the fall months. Just journeying from this point with Jesus in Judea, right into Jerusalem and right to the Calvary cross experience and the resurrection tomb. It's going to be a great study the next several months in our journey with Jesus. I'll be teaching on the family starting August 27th in the PM and dealing several weeks with raising children in today's society. I've read several books, spent a lot of time preparing for those messages, and I'm excited to help families starting on Sunday nights later this month and then into the fall season. So a lot of good things coming right around the corner, and I'm looking forward to this message today from Luke 13, beginning in verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now this morning we're going to learn about the subject of repentance. Jesus used the word twice in this text in saying that all men should repent. And we want to learn what he meant about that. And as a side note, sometimes when I don't preach for a few weeks, then I come back, I completely lose my voice. My voice is in a normal state of callousness, and then when it actually relaxes and I start preaching again, it rebels. So if I squeak or lose my voice or something weird comes out of my mouth, I will continue to preach, and you bear with me, all right? So first service, it kind of went away a little bit a few times, but we'll be fine, and I'm looking forward to this message today. So let's pray and ask God to bless it. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for being able to preach it this morning. Thank you for Lancaster Baptist Church, and I pray your blessing on each one here today. I pray for those that may be our guests today, that they would feel welcome, that they would enjoy their time here, and that they would open their heart to the Word of God. When we read about Jerusalem this morning and what happened there 2,000 plus years ago, we do pause to pray for the peace of Jerusalem this morning. We pray that you would help our government to be a staunch ally to Israel, for you have promised to bless those who bless your people. And Father, we pray not only for the Middle East, but we pray for our missionaries around the world and the work that they're doing. And then we come right to this moment and we pray specifically that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, because all of us need to repent. And I pray that there would be a repentive spirit in this place today. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, several weeks ago when we were preaching from Luke's gospel, we came to the end of chapter 12. And there Jesus was rebuking those who were following him. And he said essentially to them, you're pretty good at telling the weather, the signs of the time concerning the weather, but you don't understand what's going on right now in the big picture of who I am and why I am here. And he said in chapter 12 and verse 54, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straight ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you see, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? So Jesus was pretty strong with these people that were following him throughout the Judean countryside. He said, you know, you're pretty good at guessing the weather, but you are lousy at knowing what's going on right now, what's happening spiritually right now. And so it was that he was very specifically speaking to Israel as a nation, to the thousands of people that were following him, and he was challenging them to recognize who he was and why he had come. Well, despite the warnings and the challenges, it seemed like a lot of the messages were just going right over their heads. It seemed like they couldn't capture in their minds who Jesus was and why he had come to their midst. And so perhaps in an attempt to change the subject, somebody raised a question, kind of an abstract situation, to perhaps change the subject and not make it so that it was so much about them needing to understand Jesus. And in chapter 13, it tells us this transition and how it happened. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Somebody in the crowd mentions to Jesus an incident that had taken place in Jerusalem. And in mentioning this incident concerning a Pilate, the governor, they were causing Jesus or wanting Jesus to make an assessment and to cast an opinion about what had taken place. Again, this was a time perhaps, as one commentator said, when they could entrap Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus were to speak out against Pilate and to say that Pilate had done the wrong thing, then they could tell Pilate that Jesus was a rebel rouser and they could have him arrested. And so they were attempting to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're going to see this morning that Jesus does not mention the issue of Pilate. He does not address the issue of the people that had died in Jerusalem. But instead, he looks right at these people and he says, ye likewise shall repent. Now, how many of you are noticing the fact that a lot of people are good at saying, well, what about this situation? Or what about these people? But we're not always good at addressing our own needs. How many of you would agree with me? It's easier to see the fault in someone else than it is your own self sometimes. And so Jesus, instead of addressing something that happened over there, brings it right back to them personally and says, you also need to repent. And notice that there in verse number 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now just by way of introduction, and we're going to break this text down in just a moment, but just by way of introduction, let's think about the word repentance for just a moment. And let me pose this question, whatever happened to repentance? You don't hear a lot about repentance these days. You don't hear a lot of preaching or talk about repentance. Now, we might act like someone else needs it. Other people need to change their mind. But where did the subject of repentance really go? Now, repentance applies to two areas. Fundamentally, this passage is talking about salvation. And as we'll see in a moment, repentance is simply to change our mind And for the Jewish nation to whom Jesus was preaching, he was telling them, you need to change your mind, stop trusting the law, stop trusting in your ceremonies, stop trusting in your tradition, and you need to turn to me to be saved. That was their repentance. It would involve turning exclusively to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And normally when we use the word repentance, we're talking about getting saved. And the Bible speaks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. And when someone is saved, they're turning to Christ and trusting Him to be their Savior. How many of you remember when that happened in your life? Amen? And you trusted Christ. And so when we talk about repentance, we're talking, first of all, about when someone is saved. But did you know that after you're saved, sometimes you need to repent then as well? Sometimes as Christians, we can start to veer off, maybe not even outwardly. Maybe it's in our heart. Maybe there's a little pride or a little judgmentalism, or maybe there's a little bit of lust, or maybe there's some envy. And we can drift away from a pure-heartedness and from a servant-heartedness, and we can begin to drift. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us at those times, you know what we need to do at those times? We need to repent. That is, we need to turn back around and agree with God and get headed in the right direction. So repentance is salvation, yes, but also at times it's for the Christian as well. Now, the old timers, they made a lot out of repentance. It was something that old time preachers often would speak about, was the need to repent. And they felt it was very important. In fact, churches have always kept records of when people make decisions. And here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we have records of when someone is saved, when someone is baptized, and so forth. But I saw an article a few days ago in the New York Times, and I don't usually read the New York Times, but I was in a coffee shop and I saw the article there, and it talked about some professors from Oklahoma State University who are going to churches in the New England area, and they're searching out American history by getting into the attics of these churches and searching for the records of who the members were and who got baptized and who the special speakers were. And if you know a little bit about America and American history, you know, for example, that the Great Awakening, you know, the preaching of Whitfield and others was used to formulate the democratic thought process and to put vigor into the hearts of those that would one day sign even the Declaration of Independence. And there's a direct correlation between what was going on in the colonial churches and what was going to happen in the Revolutionary War. And they wanted to find some of that historical evidence. And so they've been going through all these churches and digging out, literally, could you imagine old boxes of stuff, 200, 250, sometimes close to 300 years old, and reading through it. And so I read the article and I found some of it very interesting. There was a church in Dudley, Massachusetts. In the attic of the church, they found a box of old papers. Can you imagine that? Papers 200-300 years old, just in a box up in an attic. And the pastor had meticulously recorded the date of the conversion of people, the dates of the baptisms of people. And they even recorded stuff like this. One day a lady came who'd been missing church. She hadn't been going to church anywhere. And she repented of not being in church. Pastor wrote her name down that she had repented that morning of missing church. One day a young couple came. And it said of this couple, it listed their name. And it said, with shame and sorrow, they repented of having sex before marriage. And they repented before the congregation for their sin, and the pastor had made a record of that. You see, it was really a big deal when someone got saved, they made a record of it. And when somebody had fallen away but wanted to come back, it was a big deal. You know, nowadays in America, you can kind of go into sin and out of season, into church and out of church, kind of a no big deal. But back then, when somebody got right with God, man, they made a record of it. You know, they wanted to know, this person repented, they got right with God. I remember some years ago, we were in London and we went to a church not far from the Tower of London, just an old Church of England. And we walked in and kind of just looked around at the architecture. And we went down to the basement, and this church had been bombed during World War II. And amazingly, when they did the excavation on it, they found all these remnants from the Roman Empire of the first century, and how that they had come into London and had some old little lamps and things. And so we were looking at some of the trinkets. But in the midst of that, here was this record. and it was the baptismal register. And again, the pastor had written down the names of everybody that had been baptized, and one of the names was William Penn, who later founded Pennsylvania, just kind of a nonchalant thing. There was his name in the 1600s, and they wrote down the fact that he was baptized, and there it is in the basement of some church in London. Now, I just want to say this morning. If men and churches keep records like that, how many of you believe that God knows who has turned to Jesus Christ and been saved? How many of you believe there's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life, and that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your name is written down on that book? And I just want to say by way of introduction this morning, I don't know your heart, but God knows this morning if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God knows this morning if you're a Christian that needs to repent and get your heart right and humble yourself before the Lord. God knows that, and God has the record. If men keep those records, how much more does God keep the record? And so this morning we learn about the record of a repentant heart. And I want you to dig into this with me. Notice, first of all, in our outline this morning, the crowds begin to question Jesus. The crowds question Jesus. And in verse 1, those that were present at that season, that there was those that told him of Galilee and the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, to get a little historical context, the Jews of the first century were persecuted by the Romans, and that was very obvious on different situations and times. But in this particular instance that is mentioned, Pontius Pilate is the governor, and Pilate had been very insensitive to the religious rituals of the Jews. He had done things that bothered them greatly. For example, he brought great banners of Rome and placed them right into the holy city of Jerusalem. That infuriated the Jews of the first century. Pilate was one that was very insensitive to their religious calendar and was not beloved at all by the Jews of that first century. In the Pilate's coinage, of course, he was very prominent, and his figure prominent, and the seals of the Roman government were always before the Jews. And so there is this story that is given regarding a Roman cruelty. And what they're saying here in verse number 1, they're saying to Jesus, there were some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, this particular incident that is mentioned of the blood being mingled is an historical moment in Jerusalem where some Jews were going to the temple, perhaps to worship, some commentators say to pay taxes, I don't know. But they were going into the temple, and on their way there, there were Roman soldiers, some historians say, who were even in some type of costumes. And they went amidst the Jews, and then suddenly with knives took the lives of several of these Jewish people, and their blood was spilt, or as the text here says, mingled there in Jerusalem. And it was a travesty. Today, there would be an outrage, a cry against terrorism or against some type of cruelty towards these particular people. And so the crowd is now asking Jesus, what is your opinion on this? What do you think about your fellow countrymen, the Judeans, that were just going up to worship and their blood was mingled? Because Jesus was from Galilee, perhaps specifically, that there would be a sentiment towards the Galilean persecution that was mentioned. Now, here's the situation. If Jesus sides with the Galileans, and if Jesus speaks against Pontius Pilate, then he has perhaps fallen into a trap. And now they can accuse him of being anti-government. They can accuse him of being anti-Pilate. And so the Roman cruelty issue was perhaps a test. But notice, secondly, not only was this a question regarding a Roman cruelty, but it was with a faulty thought. There were some faulty thoughts that the questioners had in their mind. And we see that revealed in verse 2. And by the way, how many of you believe that Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts? Amen. And notice what he says in verse 2. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Did these things occur because these people were more worthy of God's judgment than perhaps some other people? You see, the Jewish mindset always had a way of assuming that if something bad happened to someone, then it was because they deserved that punishment. The Jews were popularly connected with the idea that suffering calamity was linked to punishment. And we see that revealed in John 9, 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so some had reached the conclusion that perhaps they deserved it. They had this coming their way. Now, let me just stop this morning and just say this. When somebody suffers calamity, the right response is not judgment, it is compassion. And in the Christian faith, we need to learn. It's not our place. Well, they deserve that. They had that coming. They should have known. It's our place to love and have compassion. But the mindset here that Jesus was addressing was, well, what did you think? They were worse sinners, and that's why they had this punishment come to them, because they were some kind of worse sinners. And so Jesus is showing them their faulty thoughts. Their faulty thoughts with bringing the incident and trying to trap him regarding Pilate. The faulty thought of somehow trying to insinuate that perhaps these were worse than they because they had suffered this situation. But notice, secondly, not only do we see the crowds questioning Jesus, we see Jesus giving a providential answer. Jesus gives a providential answer in verse 3. I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, our Lord is going to move this situation out of the political realm. They were trying to bait him into a political discussion about Pilate. He's going to move it out of the personal realm about who's better than who. Because people who have need to repent, listen carefully, would rather talk about politics, or they'd rather talk about someone else being good or bad, than they will with dealing with themselves. So Jesus, catch it in verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus says, it's not about Pilate, it's not about these people, it's about all of us, it's about you in particular needing to see your need. Now that's a great way to approach the Word of God and to approach the throne of Jesus and to come to church this morning. And that is to say, it's not about President Obama, it's not about Sister Susie. We can talk all day about all those things, but I'm here for me. I'm the one that needs to have my heart opened up before the Lord today, you see. So here we see that he is making it clear that human tragedies are not always divine punishments, and that it is wrong for us to play God and pass judgment on this one or that one, but that it is about us this morning seeing where we are with the Lord. So notice, first of all, letter A, they presumed falsely. They had presumed falsely. And in verse 3, he says, I tell you, nay. If you're taking notes, the word nay means absolutely not. He said, this did not happen because you are better and they are worse. That is not what is going on here. In fact, the scriptures bear this out, and it's in your notes, Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Would you read that much of that verse with me, please? Isaiah 64, 6, the first part of the verse, ready to begin. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as... All right, so if we're going to see ourselves the way God sees us, in need of repentance, we need to recognize we are all in unrighteousness. All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Jesus said, listen, those people didn't die in the temple because they were worse than you. All of us need to repent. Everybody needs the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ can bring. And in fact, Jesus gives an illustration of that, just to help them understand. Look at verse 4. He says, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Now, how many of you understand that the Bible is a history book? Amen? Amen. History is his story. And the Bible is a history book. And in this particular verse, we get a little tidbit of a moment in Jerusalem history that is recorded for us. And Jesus is kind of using it as an illustration. It's something that most of us haven't done a lot of study about. But apparently, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a type of a work accident that took place at the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam was a reservoir which provided water for the city of Jerusalem at the southeastern portion of the old city of Jerusalem. And apparently there was some type of a tower that was being built at Siloam. Whether it had to do with the production of the water or whether it was something else, I do not know. But it was a construction project for sure. And we know that there was an accident that took place. Perhaps scaffolding fell down. I do not know. Perhaps the block fell over. But in the course of this construction, some 18 people lose their lives. And so Jesus uses this as an illustration when he says in verse 4, concerning the 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that these were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Jesus again is rejecting this idea that bad things happen to only to people who really deserve it. And he's letting them understand that the fact of the matter was that this structural failure that killed these people with the scaffolding or whatever, he's rejecting the assertion that worse sin had caused this worse tragedy to come upon them. I like what Dwight Pentecost said here. Christ then added another incident in which seemingly innocent people were slain. 18 had died in the construction of a tower in Siloam. This may well have been one of Herod's building projects. The Jews likewise would have deemed these men worthy of death because of some grievous sin. Now, what we need to recognize concerning this morning is that the circumstances and the timing of death is not what is important, but the fact that death is the consequence of sin. And the fact that there are no exceptions. Thus, it is imperative for everyone to repent or to turn to Jesus Christ while they are alive. What Jesus is saying is, look, it doesn't matter if you die because someone stabs you. It doesn't matter if you die in some accident at a building project. All of us one day will die. This life will end. What is important is that while we live, we turn to Jesus and trust Him as our Savior, you see. And that's why Jesus said, yay, he said, I want you to know, rather, nay, but that ye expect ye repent. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so it was that they presumed falsely. And sometimes people can get that idea. Well, they were really bad. They deserve that. I'm pretty good. I can make it on my own without the Lord. And the answer to that, my friend, is simply this. All of us need the Lord. All of us need the forgiveness of a holy God. All of us need the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses our sins and washes our sins away. And so they were presuming falsely. They needed to repent. Now notice that in verse 5. He says it again. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus said, it's not about those that were stabbed in Jerusalem. It's not about the scaffolding. It's not what you think of Pilate. What you need to know this morning, each and every one of you, is that all of us individually need to turn to Jesus Christ. All of us individually need to realize our need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Now someone says, Pastor Chappell, why do you say that everybody needs to repent? Why do we believe that this nation needs to turn back to God or repent? Why do we say such things? Because very simply, my friend, all men are sinners. Red, yellow, black, brown, white, Republican, Democrat, libertarian, whatever somebody is, I don't really care. My friend, all men, the Bible says, need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here that we all likewise must repent, lest we perish, lest we are destroyed. You see, Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. In other words, whether you're Jew or Gentile, there's no respect of persons with God. God wants everyone, everywhere to turn to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. And it is very important that we understand that Jesus in this answer is calling everyone to repent. Now, repentance is an interesting word, and as we'll see in a moment, it means to turn around. But I want you to recognize that if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you'll never see your need to repent. And that's why the Bible is so clear to point out to us that all of us are sinners and that all of us fall short of the glory of God. One of the joys of these last few weeks for me was getting individual time with each of our grandchildren. And some of them are obviously very young, so you're just trying to teach them the most important words in vocabulary, like papa and other words like that. And you're just kind of trying to get that over and over again, you know. And I think our granddaughter Olivia, my youngest son Matt's daughter, I think she finally got it. She started looking at me and calling me papa, and that was exciting. But then our older grandson Camden, he's 4. And Camden's been showing a lot of interest in spiritual things, and we've been talking to him about basic principles of sin and principles of the blood atonement and salvation. Those of you that are parents or grandparents, you know how painstakingly and how seriously you want your children to understand biblical principles so that one day they can respond and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one day we were driving along in the car, and Camden was in the back seat, and just kind of out of the blue, we had been talking about some things the day before, but just out of the blue, he said, "Papa, I know when I got saved." And I thought, wow. I said, "Really, Camden? When did you get saved?" He said, "Oh, when I was at your house and I touched the fire and it didn't even burn me, just like Meshach and Abednego. They were in the fire with the three Hebrew children, and they were thrown in there by Nebuchadnezzar, but there was a fourth man standing with them in that fire, and they were not burned, and that's how they got saved. And Papa, when I touched the fire, I didn't get burned. That's how I know I'm saved." Wow. I mean, he had the whole story down pat. He had it just right. I mean, he was even getting a little charismatic on me. He wanted to have an experience to prove he'd really been saved, you know. But you know, really the principle we're trying to teach Camden right now is the principle of knowing really what sin is and his nature as a sinner and the necessity of really relying totally on Jesus Christ because of that sin nature and fully turning and trusting to Jesus Christ. And I don't know how it was for you. I did not say when I got saved, I did not say the word repent, but I want you to understand that when I called on Jesus Christ to be my Savior, I as a young man was trusting and turning to Jesus Christ alone to be my Savior. And I'm going to tell you here this morning, this matter of getting saved is not about adding God to you, or adding Jesus to your God collection. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about getting a little bit of religion. It is about totally exclusive 100% turning to Christ alone to save you and to take you to heaven. And whether it's a little boy whose daddy's a Baptist preacher and whose granddaddy's a Baptist preacher who's growing up in church, or whether it's someone who's never been in church, everybody needs to repent. Everybody needs to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? Until we recognize that we have a fallen nature, we'll never realize why we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Some of you might have remembered the story of William Wilberforce. Wilberforce fought slavery in England, and during the 1700s, though he was in weak physical condition, he had this passion to go to Parliament and to fight and abolish slavery throughout the British Empire. And Wilberforce was impacted by preachers of the Great Awakening. He was a God-fearing man. And one of his friends and helpers and mentors was a man by the name of John Newton. John Newton was a pastor in the Church of England. He was a preacher in the village of Olney, north of London. Newton was very famous for his messages, but also for his ministry and songwriting. And his most famous song, of course, was "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." And many of you know the story of John Newton. Before he got saved, before he repented and trusted Christ as his Savior, he was a very wicked man. In fact, he himself had been involved in slave trading. He had treated people very cruelly. He was a man that was given to drink and a man that was wicked and vile. And history tells us that when Newton accepted Christ as Savior, he repented of his sin. He completely turned a new leaf. He found his way to training and went on to go into the ministry. And so it was that William Wilberforce came and he said to Mr. Newton, he said, "As I go back to Parliament to try to get them to vote to abolish this sin and this wicked practice of slavery," he said to John Newton, he said, "Would you tell me your story? Tell me what it was like, and tell me how the trade actually worked." John Newton, the elder preacher, said, "You know, I can't do that. It's just too hard for me. The memories are too horrific." He said, "In fact, though my memory is fading, Mr. Wilberforce, there are just two things I pray I will never forget." He said, "Those two things are that I am a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Savior." Amen. I am a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. Sometimes we want to talk about whose sin is worse and how this one acts and this one acts. But if we were all honest, we would all just say this: I'm a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. And the joy is when you turn to the Lord Jesus, when you repent and you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you'll know what it means to have a Savior who forgives you and who loves you. And so it is, all of us must repent. And all of us must recognize that we have a need or we will never repent. It's like the lady that got pulled over the other day by the police officer, and the police officer walked up to her and she said, "Why do I always get a ticket when my friends just get a warning?" She said, "What is it? Is it my face?" And the officer said, "No, it's your foot." You know, sometimes we want to talk our way out of it. We want to think we didn't deserve it until you say, "It was me. I was wrong." You'll never know the reason why you need to repent. But when you say, "I am a sinner," then you are a candidate for the forgiveness of God. Then you can know the joy of salvation. But first, you must repent, which means to change one's mind. It means to change one's direction. Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the crowd asks a question, but Jesus gives a providential answer. Jesus says, "Hey, I know where you're going with this. I have providence, provideo. I see before, and you've got to understand, all men need to repent. Don't try to sit here and say you're better than the guys at Siloam. You're better than the guys that got stabbed in Jerusalem. Everybody needs a Savior. All men need the Lord Jesus Christ." And then notice thirdly this morning, Jesus issues a call to the crowd. Jesus is going to call them out specifically. And today when I say the crowd, I'm speaking of the nation of Israel that he was ministering to in the first century Judean ministry. Notice in verse 6, he spake also this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, 'Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?' And he answering said unto him, 'Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and it bear fruit well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.'" Now Jesus gives a story, which is in turn a call to those that were listening to turn to him. The crowd, first of all, is likened to a barren tree. And Jesus tells the story of a fig tree that was barren. It had given no fruit. And it underscores the fact that this crowd was running out of time, because the fig tree was running out of time. Now, the fig trees were often 15 to 25 feet in height, maybe the size of a good mature cherry tree, and they were expected to bear fruit annually. And when they did not bear fruit, they were cut down because they were cumbering the ground. That is, they were wasting the nutrients of soil, and so they were just cut down because they were fruitless. And Jesus is saying that the nation of Israel had become fruitless. They were not showing the fruit of repentance. They were not turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. In my devotions the last several weeks, I've been reading through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the prophets and listening to them as they call the children of Israel to repentance, as they call them not to mingle with ungodly neighbors, the Chaldeans and others, as they call them to separate unto God. And when they did not separate unto God, you know what happened. The Bible tells us that there was the invasion of the Babylonian captivity around 686 BC. The Babylonians came and they brought destruction upon unrepentant Jerusalem. Well, here they are in the first century having another opportunity to repent and trust Christ. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you don't repent, destruction is right around the corner, just like a tree that may be cut down. There needs to be the fruit of repentance. And so his dilemma was this: what do I do with the unproductive tree? You see, someone that is truly a believer is going to bear some fruit with their life. The Bible says in John 15:16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, it may be, he may give it unto you." And so we see that the tree had no fruit. The tree had become a cumbrance. It was wasting space, if you will. And the owner's disgust is pictured as God's evaluation of Israel. It's also pictured as a situation that all of us need to understand today, that God is looking for the repentance from men and women even today. The crowd then was likened to a barren tree. But notice, secondly, God is waiting for repentance and fruit. God was waiting for Israel. Now, if you study history, in 70 AD, The Roman Empire, Titus, came and destroyed all of Jerusalem. And the destruction did come. There was not a reception of Christ that came into the nation. And God is going to judge when there is not repentance. Look at verse 8, what it says. And he answering said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. So the farmer comes and he says to his working hand, hey, there's no fruit of these trees. And the working man says, well, could you give me a little more time to water and to put some fertilizer here and to try to get it going? Could we have just another year? By the way, let me ask you this question. How many of you are thankful for the long-suffering patience of God? Amen. You might have a friend right now that isn't a Christian, someone you work with, someone that sits in the seat next to you at work. And my friend, the fact of the matter is, while we look forward to the day when Jesus calls us home and judges the sin of this world, for those that don't know the Lord, that will be a very sad day indeed. And we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying, Lord, could I just have a little more time to fertilize? You see, what we're going to do here at Lancaster Baptist Church this fall, anew and afresh, is sow the seed and fertilize the ground. And while the Lord's giving us a little more time, try to reach a little more harvest for the Lord, you see. And this is what Jesus is saying. I'm being patient. I'm being patient. Notice verse 9. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. He says, now if there's some fruit, boy, that'd be awesome. That'd be a sign of repentance. But if there's not, judgment will come. The tree will be cut down. Look in your notes at 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You see, some people would say, you Christians have been talking about Jesus coming back. You talk about this judgment. Yeah, that's never going to happen. Please note what this verse says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now, my friend, Jesus said in John 14, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Say those words with me. I will. And if Jesus said, I will come again, then please understand, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's not willing that anyone should perish. You say, if Jesus is coming, then why doesn't he come? I'll tell you why. There's somebody else that's going to be saved. There's someone else he wants to repent. There's someone else that's going to turn, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? What's it say in that verse? But that all should come to what? Repentance. God says, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want to judge anybody. I want everybody to have the chance to repent. And so here we sit in another service, which is a simple, evident token of the patience and grace of God, perhaps wanting you or you or you or you to hear your need for Jesus and to give you this service as a gift so that you could receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And my friend, don't push away, but receive the Lord. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritan writers, said it this way: by delay of repentance, sin strengthens and the heart hardens. The longer ice freezeth, the harder it is to be broken. The longer you wait to receive Christ, the harder that heart gets. The longer you hold sin as a Christian, the harder that heart gets. So repent while the Lord is speaking to your heart. Turn to him today. During the Great Awakening in the 1700s in England, George Whitefield preached, and at the end of every sermon, this is what he said: come, poor, lost, undone sinner, come, just as you are, to Christ. Come, poor, lost, undone sinner, come, just as you are, to Christ. Now, we can sit here and we can say, I'm not a poor, undone sinner. I've got a good job. I've got a nice car. I got my kids here. I'm a good person. But until you realize that you fall short of God's glory, and until you realize that your righteousnesses don't match up to God's perfection, then you'll never realize the necessity of taking God at his invitation and coming. And I want to invite you this morning, whether you're the parent of a VBS kid or whether you've been here before, to come and say, Lord, I know I can't save myself. I'm turning to you with childlike faith and trusting you as my Savior. Let us pray.